is a good word. Father God, we take that word as coming from you, Lord. Lord, you are exhorting us to clean our home. Lord, thank you for the promise that you want to visit us, Lord. Lord, we know that you promised that, Lord, but you're reminding us this morning that you are visiting us, Lord. Lord, right now, before we go any further, Lord, still in the attitude of worship, Lord, we ask that you would help us clean our home. Lord, we're much like maybe our sons and daughters that we tell them to clean their room and they get overwhelmed and sit in the middle of the room and don't know where to start. God, if we're there, we know exactly where to start because you've already been speaking to us, Lord, and this was just a confirmation. Lord, no matter where we are, Lord, we ask that you would help us by your power, by your authority, by your spirit. You would help us, Lord, to clean our house. Lord, clean our lives to receive you, Lord, to receive from you, and Lord, to operate in your power. Praise you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. Thank you that you break every yoke that binds us. You take away every distraction. You take away everything that is within us, everything that is without from without us, Lord, that would get in the way, that would hinder us, Lord. Lord, you take away sin. You take away the power of sin. We glorify you. You are the great I am. Praise your holy name. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, worship team. Man, worship was amazing this morning. Let's continue to stay in this attitude of worship as we go to his word. His word is where he reveals himself. We're continuing our series, Spiritual Gifts. And before we start going into what those gifts are, those exciting things that God bestows upon us with his grace, we continue to set the stage, the perhaps more important things, the person of the Holy Spirit, the things that God wants to do in us through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about that we are called as a church and as a people to be word and spirit, that we can't have one without the other. We cannot truly operate in him without being firm in his word and also seeking after his spirit. And so with that, this week we're going to talk about when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I mentioned it last week as well, that there's several phrases in the New Testament. We see them mostly in the book of Acts of when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's either that phrase or baptism of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. And those are things that some of us have an idea about, some of us may not. I'll just be very honest with you. I envy you if you don't really have an idea about it, because you are in the best position. My goodness, you're in the best position. You don't have baggage. You don't have other ideas. You don't have your flesh perhaps going into it. But each one of us have some sort of an idea of what that means. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. Again, grounding it in the word, but praying for an experiential aspect of it to be in our lives and to flow out of our lives. I want to start with a question. What constitutes a spirit-filled church? Now, I'm not looking for answers to be called out, but maybe answers are starting to fill your head. What constitutes a spirit-filled church? Perhaps it, just as Ruth came up and gave an amazing word of exhortation to the congregation, that absolutely fits into what a spirit-filled church is. Maybe your answer would be a spirit-filled church is one that welcomes and operates in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe your answer would be that it is a church that the fruit of the Spirit is very evident, that there's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the rest of the seven fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians 5. Maybe your answer is a church that is effective in the harvest field, that is about doing God's work. I would say maybe you're getting warmer, and all of these things are true and correct. There's nothing wrong with them. though everything that I just mentioned are corollary issues to really what the answer is, what constitutes a Spirit-filled church, I'm going to blow your minds here. And it's going to be so simple that maybe we'll lose the impact of it, we'll lose the import of it. What constitutes a Spirit-filled church is Spirit-filled people. Otherwise, we're coming to church expecting a Spirit-filled environment, a church doing Spirit-filled things, all the while not being a Spirit-filled person. And therefore, we don't contribute then to the church. We do not contribute to the kingdom advancing in the world. We're just spectators, and we're not called to be that. Each one of us are given gifts. Each one of us are giving the power of the Holy Spirit, are filled with the Spirit in order to be participants, not spectators. So what constitutes a Spirit-filled church? It's not coming on a Sunday morning and feeling something. Though hopefully, again, that's corollary, that's a part of it, sure. It's being Spirit-filled. Continuing to be Spirit-filled. Not once, not back in 1982. Just as I said, in some ways I envy you if you have no experience, like if you're connecting dots, no dot to go back to, something that you remember about being filled with the Spirit, I envy you. I would also say that if you've never experienced this in filling, if you've never allowed God to pour into you to where you're full and overflowing, then you are better off than somebody who thinks that happened to me 30 years ago and I'm good. You're better off because you're hungry. You want more. We should all be hungry. We should all want more. So will you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to give a definition that Wayne Grudem gives in his systematic theology book about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, we may define the work of the Holy Spirit as follows. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world. Now notice, it doesn't say that tongues would be evident, that prophecy would come forth, that words of exhortation, words of knowledge, that healing would happen. All of those things are awesome and part of it. But it's the active presence of God that is evident in the world. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we're asking the Holy Spirit to fill us, to baptize us, to come upon us, that's what we're asking for, that we might enjoy, certainly, but experience the active presence of God in this world and be an active participant in that. And especially the church. This definition indicates that the Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity whom the Scripture most often represents as being present to do God's work in the world. Everything, we can point back to Genesis, and if you remember, upon creation, it was the Spirit that hovered over the waters. We could say that the three parts, the Godhead, that God the Father willed it, that He desired all creation to be, and Jesus is the Word. We know according to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus is the Word, that He spoke it. When He said, let there be day, let there be night, that's Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit hovered on the waters. He is the active force on this earth that is God. He is active in all of our lives, whether we're being rebellious to it or not. Isn't that good, though? Praise the Lord for that He is actively moving in our lives even when we're rebellious. Scripture says that He is faithful when we are not faithful. Okay, Acts chapter 1. I have another scripture. Luke 24, 46 through 49. I really want to get to Acts 1 though. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. This is during the 40 days. Actually, it's right towards the end of the 40 days when Jesus was raised from the dead, and before he ascended to the Father, he visited his disciples. This is right before he leaves. Actually, we're reading the verse 49. I think it's verse 50 or 51 of Luke 24. It says that he ascends. So this is the last words to his disciples. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he's telling them, you're going to go and do this. I've equipped you. I've prepared you when you've walked with me. This is what I've been getting you ready for. In fact, I've already sent you out two by two. I've sent the 70 out. You've already been a part of this plan. You knew this was going to happen. I've been telling you this, been preparing you. You're going to go do it. Verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. You remember those things. I'm not telling you something new. Verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to point out a few things. First of all, he makes it very clear to them, I want you to start in Jerusalem, and I want you to go out. We're about to read in Acts chapter 1 that he lists several cities. It's different ways of broadening the circle out that he's sending them to. He's saying, I'm sending you to the world. But notice what he says. First, he says, I'm going to give you what the Father has promised. Can I tell you guys? God the Father has promised the Holy Spirit to us. It's a promise. It's available to every child of God. And we're going to go into that you already have the Holy Spirit. We're certainly going to go into that. I'm not saying you don't have him right now. If you are a child of God, you have him, but he wants to give you more, and it's a promise. So what do we do with promises? We expect them, correct? When somebody promises you to give you something, you expect them to give it to you because they promised. You don't expect somebody to go against their word. Now, why would we expect God to go against his word? We should be ready. Ready to respond, ready with hands wide open. Give me. My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you can give me. I want it. I want it. You promised it. I want it. So first he promises it. But then notice what he says. He's telling them, I want you to go into Jerusalem. I want you to go into Samaria, into Judea. I want you to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. But wait. Until you have been clothed with power from on high. I want to rephrase this. This is in my own words. I believe what Jesus is saying to them is, you have a mission. You have a broken world that I've called you to, I've equipped you to, I'm going to continue to equip you to, but don't you dare go out there and represent me without my power. So wait. This is your pledge. This is your calling. This is your great commission. In Matthew 28, we call it the Great Commission. This is Luke's version of it. This is the Great Commission. I'm calling you to it, but don't go anywhere until you have that power. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. We can't do it alone. You can only do it when you are clothed with power. I love Luke saying clothed with power. Luke says later in Acts, we're just about to read, power from on high, clothed, the same way I put on a shirt, and you're thankful for that. We do that in order to clothe ourselves, obviously, to cover up our nakedness and so that we can be presentable. But it's also so that we can make an appearance, so that we can, you can say, yeah, Sean, the one that was wearing the white shirt yesterday, that we're clothed with power, that people can see it. It is draped on us. It is a part of our person. Do you hear me? It's part of who we are. It's how you can describe me. I'm clothed with the Holy Spirit. Bill is clothed with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's wearing a burnt orange shirt, but he's clothed with the Holy Spirit. That is what is covering him, and it was evident the way that he ministered to me today. Now we're to Acts. Yeah, okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So this is following up this, or this is Luke writing not only the Gospel of Luke, but also Acts. And he says, verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which we just read. which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about this word baptized. Verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Instead of skipping over those verses, they seem almost out of place, but they're not, because the disciples are just like we are as disciples. We lose it. We lose sight of what's important. We have Jesus for the last minute, and we say to him, is this when you come back? Is this when you're going to restore power to Israel? Because everything that's important is what I feel right now. And they, as Israelites, as Jews, were only wanting power. And so they're like, is this the time? You came back. We were waiting for your return. And he said, that's not what I'm talking about. Again, I'm paraphrasing. Says in verse 8, but you will receive power. He goes back to exactly what he was saying. I'm not talking about when I'm coming back. I'm not talking about restoring power to Israel. I'm not talking about anything else. Your needs are not what's the most important right now. What's most important is that I'm going to clothe you with power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the call. This is what we have. We must tarry in Jerusalem. It's not our Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Jerusalem for this. We have to wait for the promise of the Father. So he says baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about this word baptizo. It's in the That's the Greek word for baptism. We understand, I believe, we all understand water baptism. Water baptism is both something we do as obedience because we're told to do so in Scripture, but it's also an outward sign for others. Baptism is when you go into water and it signifies a death. You're dying to your old nature, to your old sin. You're dying to that. It's a watery grave, if you will. And you're coming out of the water, a new creation, a new person. You are new from the power of God. Baptizo. The word baptizo in and of itself means fully immersed or soaked. So we believe in full immersion in water when it's baptized, when it's water baptism. There's other denominations I'm not going to go into, believe in sprinkling. Therefore, babies can be baptized and they can be baptized in the church. We don't believe that. We don't believe that Scripture teaches it. How many times do you see it says they went into the water or they went out of the water, but also just in the very Greek word itself, it means fully, fully immersed, fully soaked. Also means to dye a different color, to overwhelm, to envelop one substance in another. I have a demonstration. If you've ever been in the Foundations life group that I teach, you've seen it before, so I apologize for those who've already seen it. But it's maybe the best demonstration that I know of for the work of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it's very limited because it's a human demonstration, right? Throughout Scripture, we know that water is indicated as the Spirit. We're going to see Scripture's rivers of living water will flow from your innermost beings. We see in the book of Revelation chapter 21 when it's talking about the new Jerusalem or the new church, what God will do, that a river of living water will flow from the throne of God and will go down the center of the new Jerusalem, or in other words, the center of his church. So throughout Scripture, front to back, water is used to demonstrate the Holy Spirit. So we have water. We have an empty cup. Used a mason jar for the youngs. They would feel at home here. It's empty. Let's let this represent somebody who is unsaved, does not know about Jesus, has never heard. They're empty. We like to say that there's a small still spot in a person's life that only God can fill, right? There's that void. This person has void. They're empty. They may be trying to fill it with other junk when really they need rivers of living water. So this person is unsaved. They hear the glorious gospel. they hear about Jesus and they don't just say a prayer. They don't just shake the preacher's hand. They actually submit their lives to not only their Savior, but they make him Lord. And so it's very important that we understand this. The Holy Spirit comes inside of them at that moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says that we cannot even say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is already working in this person. We've got to understand this. Otherwise, we think that there's Christian A who does not have the Holy Spirit and Christian B who's filled with the Holy Spirit. He or she is the only one with the Spirit, and that's unscriptural. It's untrue. This person has all of the Holy Spirit completely filled up to the top, 100%. Doesn't have a down payment, doesn't have baby Holy Spirit or teenage Holy Spirit waiting for full bloom, for maturation. No, this person has all of the Holy Spirit. So what is the difference? It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when the Holy Spirit baptizes you, baptism again, baptizo, fully immersed or soaked. It's this. It's more of the same. It's what's already in there, but it's full and overflowing. Rivers of living water flowing from your innermost being. It's more, more, more of the same, more of the same, more. If this pan was not here, it would get on the person that was near it. Why is it that we're totally fine with the doctrine of baptism of water that is not sprinkling? That we believe it's more than that, that it's full immersion. But with the Holy Spirit, we're satisfied with just this. Just a little bit. Just when I come to church on Sundays. Maybe if I've really got a lively life group. Maybe if I've really got a friend, then we talk over coffee about Jesus. That, oh, I'll get a little bit more. Oh, it just feels so good to be in his presence. When he's calling us to be soaked, fully immersed, to go all in. We sang about the river. It's diving in, it's jumping in, it's being soaked, it's being fully immersed. It's about being who we are. So now it's clothed with power. Bill looks a little bit different when he's clothed with water and then when he's soaking wet. Right? So suddenly what he's clothed with looks a little bit different. He makes a different impression. He has a little bit more of an impact. And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. It's not about being or doing a certain thing. Sorry, it's not about doing a certain thing. It's about being a certain thing. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us full and overflowing. The difference isn't in receiving him for the first time. The difference is allowing more. More. I don't have enough. If we feel like we have enough right now, then we're already deceived. I'm deceived when I feel like I've had enough. Now, that's not to say that you have to be here all day, and if you feel like you need to go home, then you're not in the Spirit, brother. I'm not saying that either. It's not about being in a church or being at a revival center or being in front of the holy man or the holy woman or anything like that. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to soak us. Baptism of the Holy Spirit ultimately is empowering us to minister. If we miss that, we've missed it. Last week I talked about Pentecostalism as a movement, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches. And I'm not doing a blanket statement. I need to be careful, rather, to not do a blanket statement because not everybody is the same. And we fall into it, too. And that is that we do certain things and we feel certain things when we get together. And that makes us Spirit-filled. No, we're Spirit-filled when we have the power of God to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so if that's not happening, there's a disconnect. There's something wrong. There's more. There's more. And that's the good news. There's more. He's not holding back and going, hey, yo, you don't have everything right. If you look out throughout Scripture, there's times where people meet their Savior for the first time and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're equipped. They're ready to go out. You think, that's a novice. They don't even know any better. But God sends them. It's about His will. It's not about our will. So what does this look like? What does it look like? Again, if you have no idea, bless you. I'm so jealous. But so what does this look like? Let me just encourage you. It shouldn't look like what you experienced in the great move of God that happened in the 90s, Brownsville and Wildwood and Lakeland, if you were a part of that. It shouldn't look like some move of God in between or before then or whatever that you've experienced. It shouldn't even necessarily look like it did last week, because God's wanting to do a new thing. But we do have scripture that will give us at least an indication of what does it look like. In the book of Acts, we won't go through all of them. There's not enough time this morning. There's 6 different accounts that we read where the Holy Spirit comes upon either individuals or groups. It's called baptism of the Holy Spirit, or coming upon, or filling. They're right here if you want to jot them down real quick. Acts chapter 2, 4, 8, 9, 10, and 19. I went through and looked at all of the characteristics. I wrote them down like, okay, so in this one, this happened. They experienced tongues. In this one, they didn't. I went through and did that. Here's just a real quick compilation for you. There's large groups, there's small groups, and there's individuals. So we can't point to the Holy Spirit only moves when a large group of people come together, or even that a group comes together. It's all three in the 6 accounts in the book of Acts. We see, though, with all of them, prayer is involved. They were either praying beforehand and then the Holy Spirit moved, or they were specifically praying for the Holy Spirit to move. Prayer was always involved. There was with and without laying on of hands. There was in Acts chapter 10, I believe it was Paul was speaking to the Gentiles, and it was the first time the Gentiles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was just proclaiming, he was speaking, and all of a sudden, all of the Gentiles get filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't lay hands on them or anything. And this wasn't the only time. Of the 6, I believe there was 2 or 3, I think it was about even, where half of the time they laid hands on others to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Half the time, it just happened. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was first poured out, nobody laid hands. It just happened. The evidence of speaking in tongues, as well as no mention of this evidence. There's a huge part of those who believe in Pentecostalism, I'll call it, the continuation of the gifts, that will say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is always with the evidence of speaking in tongues. There's 6 accounts we have in the book of Acts. 3 of them don't mention tongues. So how can it be every time? It is an evidence, absolutely, because we see it in Scripture. I've experienced it in my own life, that when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit the first time, it was also with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but it's not always. Boldness immediately followed every single time. All 6 times, boldness happened. Why? Because that's what it's given for. There was always boldness. There was always proclamation also that happened. Maybe it was a tongue. Maybe it was a prophecy. Maybe they spoke boldly about God. But always there was boldness. Always there was proclamation. People's mouths became unglued. It's true. This was also evident in each of the stories. Power, preaching, salvations, healings, and signs, wonders, and miracles followed. Each and every time. Without question, all 6, each and every time this happened. So there's some things that change. Tongues may not be an evidence. Maybe somebody doesn't lay hands on somebody. Those things change. What never changes is boldness happens and ministry to people always happens. People are delivered. People are healed. People are saved. That always happens because that's why the gift was given. The gift was not given so that we could be a special type of church, that we could be a special flavor. They're vanilla, but we're somehow chocolate with sprinkles. Forgive us, God. The scriptures we have for the pouring out of the Spirit, again, mostly those six occasions in the book of Acts, always include a strong emphasis on external evidence. Something happens. There's a change. It's not just I felt different. I got Holy Ghost goosebumps. You ever heard that before? Serious. I just feel so warm. I'm sorry, I don't mean to make fun of it, because you do feel those things, and that's great. Again, those are all corollary. Those are all just added blessings. But he was giving them so that there would be evidence. There would be evidence that would back up his word. And just like salvation, I wanted to include this. Each person has an individual experience. If every single person got up here and gave a testimony of how they received Christ, there'd be some similarities, certainly, but for the most part, like, whoa, wow, that was really different than my experience. So why do we feel like the baptism of the Holy Spirit all has to be cookie cutter? We're receiving more of him, and it may look different than the way I receive more of him. And I want to be very careful. I say receive and not received past tense. It should be present tense and future tense. So this is my definition according to Scripture. You ready? You ready to write it down? You ready to tweet it? This is my definition of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. I don't believe there's a greater definition out there, and I didn't pin it. In fact, Luke pinned it. So I can gloat about it. I can brag about it. I can say how great it is because I didn't write it. But I do feel like this is a definition for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You want to know what it is? Am I building it up good enough yet? Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Don't read it yet. Let me back it up. Okay. Let me set the stage. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. There was this great miracle that happened that we don't read anywhere else in Scripture, by the way. First, there was this mighty rushing wind that came in. Then it says all of them spoke with tongues. There was 120 in the upper room. And we don't know if that was just 120 men, because sometimes they only counted the men. Sorry, women. That's just fact. It's possible it was more than 120. Maybe it was just 120. Regardless, they're in the upper room. They hear this mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They all speak in tongues. Here's the cool part. People around them hear in their own language, their own dialect. So there's this miracle of translation that's happening in the hearing. Something that was of great value to those people. They went away never questioning God again, and that truly should be the power of God. Anyway, so this happens. Then Peter and John are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're walking, it says, to the temple in Acts chapter 3 at the time of prayer. They're coming, and do you remember the story? This beggar, this lame man, it says he was lame from birth, crippled from birth. He's sitting by the gate, beautiful, and they walk by, and they look to him, and he's kind of like ready to receive something from them. And they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And the guy that's never walked in his entire life gets up. And he not only walks, but he starts running and jumping. Things were changing. This is the move of the Holy Spirit. This is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given. It's so that kind of stuff happens. So he's running and jumping, and the Sanhedrin, of course, are always the officials that are looking to imprison Christians in the book of Acts in the early church. And so they ask him, "What's all of this about?" And he tells them. And so he grabs a hold of Peter and John and imprison them. So they're imprisoned, and then they were released, and then they go back to the other disciples, and they pray for more boldness. They pray for the Holy Spirit. But before that, this happens. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. This is when they're released and they're walking among them, and they're still questioning them. This is what it says. When they, the people, when they saw the courage, guys, What comes with the power of God is courage. Not courage in who you are or what you can do, but in what God can do. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were just unschooled, ordinary men. They didn't have on tuxedos or suits. They didn't look a certain way. They didn't talk a certain way. They didn't have the best vocabulary. Gives me real hope. They were just ordinary men. They were astonished. Why were they astonished? We're going to get to that. But they were astonished also because the Holy Spirit clothed them. Bill, I love your burnt orange shirt, but I really love the Holy Spirit that clothes you. And that astonishes me. They were astonished, and notice what they took note. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. The greatest definition, in my opinion, are these few verses. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 4. They had been with Jesus. Do you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Spend time with Jesus. How did the day of Pentecost happen? They were in the upper room spending time with Jesus. It's not about a Benny Hinn or some other type laying hands on you or me. God can use Benny Hinns. God can use other people. God can use you. God can use me. Praise God for that. There'll be times that God says, lay hands on people and please be obedient. It's about spending time with Jesus. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them. So not only were they astonished that these guys were just ordinary folk, but there was something different about them. And they knew they spent time with the carpenter from Nazareth. They spent time with Jesus. They could tell that. That's their takeaway. And there was proof. Standing next to them was the guy that got healed. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Spending time with Jesus, people being astonished, and miracles and signs and wonders and healings and salvations and people's lives being radically transformed, and they're with you. No greater definition. It wasn't that they prophesied. They certainly did. Peter and John both prophesied. It wasn't that they spoke in tongues. It wasn't even that they healed this lame man. It was that they were with Jesus and he was showing evidence of his work in other people's lives. It's always more. So we have those phrases in Scripture, baptism of the Holy Spirit, coming upon you with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to throw out one that... It is scriptural. It's not maybe scripture in the same way. Just more. More. I want more. I want more. That's another very adequate definition of baptism of the Holy Spirit. More. Every believer should answer the question of Acts 19:2. This is the sixth of the accounts that we have in the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit being poured out on people. This is Paul meeting with the church at Ephesus. And he first asked this group of disciples that he comes upon, he says this to them, have you received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit since you believed? Do you remember their answer? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. What? And maybe that's your answer this morning too. I didn't know there was more. I thought it was just, I feel better about myself and God's with me when I go through sadness and God says that he wants me to do certain things, and sometimes I'm able to have the power to do it, sometimes I'm not, and you know, I'm just human. Yeah, that's God. God at work in your life, but there's more. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now notice it's since you believed. I'm not talking about 30 years ago. I'm not talking about 30 minutes ago. Have you received the Holy Spirit since? I'll just leave it there, since. Here's more. Ephesians 5:18, too much to go into right now. But Paul declares, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the present tense, the Greek verb, and it could be translated, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. be being filled. So it's not past tense. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got that down. Good. Now you can move on to point C. You got point B. Good. Now go to point. No. Be being filled is the command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. This is the life. This is the promise of the Father for the life of his children. Be being filled. The full dimensions of God can only be discovered through a continual response to the supernatural ministry of the Spirit and his word. Continual. Continual. Not just, we covered it this week. Next week we're going to talk about the reason for gifts, the purpose of gifts. We're certainly going to do that. But that doesn't close the subject on this. It's all of the above. It's both and. There's more. There's more. There's more. Two passages of Scripture and then I'm going to close. Both from Jesus. John chapter 7 verses 37 through 39. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." Some translations say from their innermost being. By this he meant the Spirit, so that you see that it's not like, well, are you jumping to conclusions that he's talking about the Holy Spirit? How do you know? By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive when he ascended to the Father and the day of Pentecost came. That was the first time his Spirit was poured out, as it can be right this second for us. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. A couple things. The volume of spiritual water. We talked about how water equates to the Spirit. Bursting forth and flowing, let us not just quickly gloss over that. It means movement, depth, force. It's not just to be clean, though it certainly does that. It's not just to quench thirst, spiritual thirst, though it does that. There's a depth and a movement. It's a roaring river. It's a rushing water that is flowing. There's depth to it. There's movement. Sometimes you and I don't move. And so that I'm very clear, I'm not saying during praise and worship. I'm not saying during the proclamation of the word. I'm saying many of us don't move. So the question, how do you receive this baptism? More. Spending time with Jesus. We already talked about that. Yeah, spending time with Jesus. Specifically, though, we really, really like recipes. You know, on Facebook and stuff, you see all these recipes for this, oh my gosh, just sinful Reese's stuff that causes me so much temptation in Jesus' name. We love recipes. We love going to Scripture for recipes. And sometimes we're wrong for that. But sometimes God blesses us with it. He blesses us with it here. There's a recipe. Number one, let anyone who is thirsty, there has to be thirst. We have to have a deep desire for it. The same way we're working out, we're on a treadmill, we're playing basketball, we're watching people play basketball. We get thirsty. We got to thirst for this. We got to have a deep desire for it. We want something to quench our thirst. And we've got to stop going to entertainment. We've got to stop going to people. We've got to stop going to drugs or drinks or food or fill in the blank, anything else that would possibly quench this thirst. We've got to spend time with Jesus. We have to thirst, first of all. He says, let anyone who is thirsty. He didn't just say anyone. And listen, I'm not saying, please don't hear me as only a certain kind of person can come to God. That's not what I'm saying. Come as you are. But specifically for this, he says, anyone who's thirsty, come to me. So if we're coming to him and we're not thirsty, we're already in a wrong position. Let him who's thirsty Come to Jesus. Ask and seek it. Come to Him. Stop going to other things. Stop going to other people. Stop going to other church services. Stop going to other worship gatherings. All those things are great. But if we're not going to Jesus Himself, then we will always thirst. We will always thirst. Anyone who's thirsty, come to me, Jesus says, and then drink. That's just like, remember the first question, what constitutes a Spirit-filled church? And we can think of all kinds of things, but it's truly Spirit-filled people. I mean, that's the answer, but it's so simple. We sometimes miss it because we don't drink. We don't believe and we don't receive it. We believe He can do it, but not for me. Not for me. I've gone too far this way. Not for me. I believe He can do it for others, and I believe He still does, but not for me. We have to be thirsty. We have to come to Jesus, spend time with Him, and we have to drink. We have to believe it, and we have to receive it. We don't do anything to earn it. We just drink. We don't create the water, the living water. He creates. He is the living water. Last scripture. Could I have the worship team come up, please? And when you come up, if you could just start playing, that'd be awesome. Luke chapter 11. I still have a few minutes. I'm sorry if we're running behind. Really do apologize. I want to set the stage real quick because it is very important. Jesus is praying, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and His disciples come up to Him and say, "Can you teach us to pray?" Wow. Then Jesus, this is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer that most of us are familiar with, Matthew's, which is a little bit longer. Luke's is a little bit smaller, but it's the same idea. Pray like this: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," all the way down, right? This one's much more abbreviated. Then He goes into a parable. He speaks of a man going to his friend's house, banging on the door, and begging for bread. 3 loaves, to be precise. And his friend says, "Go away. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. This isn't a good time. Go." And it says that the man finally did give it to him. And the reason that Luke records Jesus saying is because of this man's boldness. NASB says persistence. He kept asking. He kept begging. And He's saying all of this, again, to answer the disciples' question, "Will you teach us to pray?" Then, verse 9, after that parable, He says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Now, I believe this is universal. This is a truth of God, no matter what you're asking for. I do truly believe that. But I know in Sunday school, when I first memorized this as a kid, this was anything you ask of God, this is a spiritual law. Again, I believe there's truth to that. But I want to tell you specifically, in context, what He's talking about. Next verse. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish? Remember He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" Nobody. No father is that cruel. "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Again, no one. "If you then, who are evil," meaning you are born into sin, you are a human being, you sin on a daily basis, just as I do. "If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" In context, the universal spiritual law is intact, certainly. Sorry. And something else needs to be said here too. That even the disciples who walked with him, he was promising them already that he was going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. There was already fear evidently in them, just as it is in us. Fear that somehow if we ask for the Holy Spirit, he's going to do an okey-doke and give us something different. Or give us something that's going to harm us or make us look foolish. So there's a part of us, and it's okay, it's a part of me as well, that when I pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, particularly for others, it's a scary thing because I'm not in control. It's not up to me. I'm not doing the blessing. Just as John said, I baptize with water. There'll be one greater than me whose sandals I cannot even fasten, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Only Jesus can do that. And so if you ask for it, he's not going to give you something different. He's not going to give you something harmful. He's going to give you what you need. The context of the prayer, asking Jesus to pray, giving them a sample prayer, giving them a story about how to be persistent, and then this all says one thing to me. If we really want to know how to pray, we need to be filled with his Spirit. If we really want to operate in God and with God, we need his Spirit. Will you stand with me? We're going to do one more song. And I believe, just as in Acts chapter 19, Paul is speaking and the Gentiles just receive the Holy Spirit, I believe the same thing can happen this morning. That you don't need me because I have some sort of anointing, because I just got done teaching, to lay hands on you. Pray, and I will pray in just a moment, that we would receive more than what we had a minute ago, and that a minute from now we'll have more than we just received, that there'll be continually more, and that we realize that that's the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that it's more. He's constantly wanting to pour, and the only way for us to be soaked and to soak others, to be about his business, is to be in his Spirit. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to baptize me, to baptize these people in your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would immerse us, Lord. That Lord, we would be soaked. You would envelop one substance into another, your Spirit into who we are. Lord, that you would clothe us with power from on high. Lord, so that we can come out of here and be your witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord God, that we too would spend time with you. That, Lord, we too would be able to say to a crippled, stand in the name of Jesus. And it wouldn't be anything that we did or who we are, but who you are in us and through us, Lord, that would show those signs and wonders and those things, Lord, that would attest to your word. God, we're praying for more, Lord. I'm tired of being dry. I'm tired of just having half of what is available to me. Lord, I'm tired of trying to reach somebody in your name based on my own talents or my own gifts even. Lord, I don't want to focus on the gifts. I want to focus on the gift giver. Lord, I need more of you. Lord, I need you to pour out upon us right now, Lord. Anything we need to do to clean house, as was shared earlier, Lord, anything we have to do to get out of our own way, Lord, I pray that you would do that so that you would fill us full and overflowing. In Jesus' name. As we sing this last song, it's up to you, obviously. Sing the words if you'd like to, but please just keep praying. Keep asking God to fill you, to fill me. Will you pray that too? Pray that he would fill us, that he would mobilize us as local expression of his church to be about his business, to actually have movement, just as rivers of living water move.